رب العالمين نستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به وعز وجل وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Praise be to Allah, the guardian, the evolver, cherisher, and sustainer of all the worlds. We believe in Him, put our complete trust in Him. We seek Him for forgiveness when we commit faults, when we do wrong or do sins. We believe in Him, and I bear witness that nothing deserves worship except the one Lord, and I bear witness that Muhammad is His servant and His messenger. Allah Most High says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhal rusul, Ya ayyuhal rusul, all you messengers, kulu min at-tayyibati wa amalu salihan. Eat of the good things and do righteous deeds. This is reported in the book 40 Hadith by An-Nadwi, and it has been reported by Hurairah radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Messenger of Allah, our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace and blessings be on him, gave these words, quoting himself, Allah Most High, in the Quran. He said, Ya ayyuhar rusul, kulu min at-tayyibati wa'amalu salihah. That is, Allah Most High says in the Quran, all you messengers, eat of the good things that are good and pure, and do righteous works, righteous deeds. وَقَالَ تَعَالَى, the Prophet went on to say, وَقَالَ تَعَالَى, and we quote now from Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ, all you who believe, or who have faith, eat of the good and pure things, good things, مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ, that God has provided for you, or that we have provided for you. So we see here, brothers and sisters, that Allah Most High has ordered the prophets, the messengers, to eat what is good, to eat those things that are good and pure, and He has ordered them to do works or to behave righteously. Whatever they consume must be clean things, must be good things, and whatever they do must be good works, must be righteous deeds. So we see that the prophets, the messengers of God, they are commanded, they are ordered, they are under duty to perform in this manner. Whatever they take into their system, it must be what is approved by Allah, it must be good and pure. And whatever they do as an act, whatever their behavior is, it must be conformed to what is right, to what is decent, to what is most proper, to what is most fitting for people of God. It must be righteous. Their deeds must be righteous. And then the Prophet, peace and blessings be on him, quoting Allah in Quran, gave these words, and then gave the corresponding address, or the corresponding orders that we find in Quran addressing the believers, the general membership of believers. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, all you who believe, kulu min at-tayyibati, eat of the good things, those good things that Allah has allowed us, good and pure things, ma razaqnakum, that Allah has provided, or that we have provided for you, Allah speaking in himself, that we have provided for you. Now we turn to another saying of the Prophet, peace and blessings be on him, where the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it is reported by Abi Malik, Abi Malik al-Harithi ibn Asim al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu qala. It is reported that Abi Malik al-Harith ibn Asim al-Ash'ari, may Allah be pleased with him, he said that the Messenger said, qala Rasulullahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Messenger said, peace and blessings be on him, At-tuhuru shatrul iman, that purity is the half of faith. Al-iman, the faith. That purity is the half of faith. At-tuhuru shatrul iman. We know that shatr means guiding rule, or that orders are aligned one principally with something. So it's talking about a principle that sets a rule for the behavior of people in the faith. And that rule, that principle guiding us in the faith, is the rule of purity, the rule of purity. And purity in Al-Islam means exactly what it says. Purity regarding the worship of Allah means not mixing up any shirk, not associating anything in worship with Allah, not imagining any second or third or etc. with Allah. That would be the purity for that. So there is a purity for everything. And the Prophet has said, peace and blessings be on him, that purity is the half of faith, of the faith. And it is the first half, because the shatra means the first half. And we know, we have heard the expression in this part of the world, that cleanliness is next to godliness. Cleanliness is next to godliness. So it means that you have to have clean thinking, clean thoughts, clean mind, clean intentions, and then that brings you to godliness, right? Next to godliness, that brings you up to godliness. But first you must have clean thoughts, clean intentions, clean behavior, and that brings you up to godliness. Well, here we have a counterpart, our corresponding saying, I would say, not a counterpart, but a corresponding saying from the Prophet's peace and blessings be on him, where he says, At-tuhuru shatrul iman, that the purity, seeking what is pure, purity is half of the faith. Walhamdulillahi tamla'ul mizan. Walhamdulillahi tamla'ul mizan. And the Prophet said, peace and blessings be on him, that saying Alhamdulillah, giving praise to Allah, giving all thanks to Allah, giving all praise to Allah, Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, El is before Hamd. Hamd is praise. Hamdu is praise. Hamdun, praise. Alhamdu means the praise, all the praise. Alhamdulillah, all praise is for Allah. To say that and know what you're saying, to say that because you have an urge to say it, is the best way to say it. When we say Alhamdulillah and know what we're referring to, or know it in some other connection, you know, say, oh yes, brother, you did excellent today, and I say Alhamdulillah, the praise is not for me. I have done this because of Allah. Allah has blessed me with the ability to do this, and the means to do this, and perhaps the circumstances to do this, perhaps the time to do this. So Allah has made this possible for me. I don't want to be made drunk by your praise. So the key for me being taking your praise and becoming addicted to your praise and being drunken by your praise, I realize that praise will kill me if I love it. That praise will kill me if I take the habit of drinking that praise. So I say, Alhamdulillah, admitting that I am a creature that can be destroyed by praise. Only Allah deserves the praise. Only Allah can manage the praise. He's the only one that can manage the praise. The praise will destroy all of us if we like that praise. So alhamdulillah, all praise due to Allah for all the credit deserved. He deserves all the credit. He deserves all the praise. Alhamdulillah, what did Prophet Muhammad say of this? Peace be on him. He says, alhamdulillah fills up the scales. Fills up the scales. Yes. Alhamdulillah tamla'ul mizan. Pray, all praise is due to Allah. Saying that, really knowing it in your heart, what you're saying and meaning what you're saying, it fills up the scales. The scales of what? Scales of goodness. Scales of good deeds. Scales of good deeds. Fills up the scales of what? The scales of the universe. The scales of the universe. Whoever has this disposition, his scales will not be tilted out of balance. Whoever have that disposition, his scales will not be tilted out of balance. As long as we are moving by, driven or moved to say alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah, and that we don't take the credit on ourselves, and we don't begin to drink the praise and become drunk, become arrogant, boastful. As long as we don't do that, then the scales are safe. The scales will not be empty in the day of judgment. If we have done some good and we praise Allah for it, or if someone have given us some help and we praise Allah for it, if that remain our disposition throughout our life, that alone will keep the scales. They will not be empty in the day of judgment. So Allah, peace and blessings be on the Prophet. Allah guided the Prophet, peace and blessings be on him. And the Prophet is teaching us. And we continue now with the words of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillahi tamla'u al-mizana. Praise be to Allah. Saying alhamdulillah, all praise due to Allah, it fills up the scales. Wa subhanallahi. Wa subhanallahi. Subhanallahi is an expression that we say, we repeat often, subhanallah, and it's translated in English, glorified is Allah, highly glorified is Allah, a glory be to Allah. I praise, some translators translate it too, this praise be to Allah. But subhanallah means that I recognize that I am not perfect. I can make mistakes. But Allah is far beyond my defects. Allah is far beyond any question of imperfection or defects in him. So we say, to express that kind of feeling in ourselves, we say subhanallah. Now peace be on the Prophet, he says of subhanallah, that subhanallah and alhamdulillah, putting them two together. Now what will they do? Tamlani, tamlani. They are two things that fills up. What? Ma bayna sama'i wal ardi. What is between the heavens and earth. So all of this space that we see between sky and earth, that's the saying of these two, subhanallah walhamdulillah, fills up the space between the heavens and the earth. So here, if you can imagine, the first one we said, alhamdulillah, that it fills up the scales. If you can imagine a scale being horizontal balance, a horizontal balance. Then if you can imagine the distance between the apex or the zenith and the earth as being another dimension, the Prophet has said that alhamdulillah fills up the scales so they won't be empty in the day of judgment. And he has said that the distance between the zenith and the earth is filled up by the combination of these two. Subhanallah, realizing that we are defect, that we are capable of defects, that we are capable of making mistakes, that we are not divine beings, that we are not perfect beings, we are human beings. And realizing that Allah is not us, but perfect, way beyond, far beyond us. And never is he to be described as having any defect or any shortcoming or any harm or imperfection in him. That these two things together fill the space up between the earth and the heavens. That is, whatever my mind or my heart go out for in all of this vast space, if I keep in me subhanallah, alhamdulillah, that this will protect me in all of this vastness of space. For many of us will venture out and go just a little bit, and trip up, fall into the pit. So let us continue now what the prophet said, peace and blessings be on him. Was salatu nurun. And he said, and the prayer, the salat, the prayer we make, the salat, he says, it's nurun. Was salatu nurun. And the prayer is light. Light. Nurun. Light. Now we consider the movement now in the vast space, the scales and the movement in the vastness of space. Now we need light, don't we? Faith, doesn't faith protect us in the darkness? Sure, certainly. Faith protects us in the darkness. But now we need light. And he said that the salat, as salatu nur, the light, the prayer is the light. The prayer is the light. When the Muslim prays, what is he doing in his prayer? He's reciting the words of Allah. He's reciting Quran. He's reciting passages from Quran. He's reciting the divine word. He's reciting the light that holds guidance for all kinds of endeavors, for all kinds of ventures. He's holding in his heart the faith of God, faith in God, taqwa, reverence of God, and he's reciting Quran, and Quran is a flow from his mouth, from his tongue, the flow of divine words, divine revelation, divine guidance. And that guidance is light. That guidance is the true light. So if he prays, then he keeps light on him. If he prays, he keeps light in him. If he prays, he keeps light on him. If he prays, he follows the light. So Allah has guided the messenger, and the messenger has told us, peace and blessings be on him, that as-salatu nur, that the prayer is light. And the prophet went on to say, was sadaqatu burhanun, and charity is proof of faith, and charity is a proof of faith. What if we have no charity? What if we have no charity? If everything we do, we want to get something for it. We can't do anything except behold what I'm going to get for this. I'll do it, but what am I going to get for it? If that attitude is our attitude, where is the charity? There is no charity. There's only charity when we do something and we're not thinking about what we're going to get in return, but we're doing it just out of a good inclination or just on a good impulse to do good. We're doing it out of goodness, or for goodness sake, we are doing it. That's the real charity. Sadaqah means also to be truthful. Sadaqah, to be truthful. So we sadaqah also is giving of my money, giving of my earnings. I give part of my earnings in charity. That's also sadaqah. If the man in the battlefield fighting for the cause of justice, fighting against the tyrant, fighting against the oppressors, fighting against the corruptors of humanity, if he goes to the battle and he fights with his life and fights with his wealth, then he's also sadaqah. He is sadaqah in the battle. He's being truthful in the battle. If he say he believes in Allah, if he says he wants good for humanity, what is the proof of that? When the war is declared, he joins the good forces, not the bad forces. And he doesn't sit at home and let the thing happen and see what's going to happen, and I'm going to escape the danger, I'm not going to get into the conflict, I don't want to lose anything. No, sadaqah makes him get into the battle. And while he's fighting, that's his sadaqah. That's his sadaqah, you see. So sadaqah is a word that includes both truthfulness and act of charity, an act done for goodness sake, not necessarily for something in return. So the Prophet has said of this sadaqah, he said, was sadaqatu burhanun, and the sadaqah is the proof. Was-sabru, he says, was-sabru, peace and blessings be on the Prophet, and the patience, was-sabru. As-sabru is patience. As-sabru is steadfastness, holding, while it's not comfortable to hold. It becomes difficult to hold what you're holding, or to pursue what you're pursuing, or to keep with what you're keeping with. And you still, in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the hardship, you keep with it. We think of as-sabru as patience. Yes, it's patient, but not necessarily sitting. We may be sitting and exercising patience while sitting. But if we also have a journey that takes 10 hours on foot, and we have made a decision to be there in 10 hours, and we know we have to walk at a certain gait or at a certain pace, then to keep up that pace to get there in 10 hours is patience too, isn't it? Because you're going to start getting tired, maybe. Things will begin to wear on you. You'll want to sit down, but you know that you're on a schedule. And if you sit down or wait too long or waste time, you won't meet your schedule. So you persevere. You continue. You don't break your time. You don't break your gait. You keep on to reach that place in 10 hours. So that's patience too, isn't it? It's patience with the objective. Patience with the objective. You're not going to break off from the objective to do something else. You're going to bear patiently with that objective until you fulfill the requirements for that objective. That's patience too. So we can see patience in many, many kinds of situations. We can see patience operating. So that's patience, the sabru. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, wasabru diya'un, wasabru diya'un. And the patience is illumination, is illumination. The patience is a radiating thing, meaning it radiates. Now, perhaps you haven't noticed the believer yourself, who is patient, whose character reflects patience in him. Patience in him. From the believer whose character reflects irritation, haste in him. They don't look alike. The Muslim or the believer or the person with a sabru, he has a glow about him. It's a quiet glow. It's not a loud glow. It's not an intense glow. It's just a glow. It's a glow. He has a glow about him. That's the air one. It's a light, but a glowing light. It's a glowing light. And the one who's impatient and is constantly giving himself to getting something quick and doing something quick and can't bear to wait a little while, we don't see that in him. He doesn't have that glow about him. It's an awe or something. It's something that we see, a kind of shroud, a kind of dress he wears that is a glow about him. It's reflecting what is in him, his sensitivities and sober makeup, his consistent sober makeup is reflected without. And we call that kind of presence that we see in his atmosphere a glow. And the Prophet has said, was sabru diya'un, and patience, and the patience as sabru is a light, an illumination. Wal Qur'anu, the Prophet says, wal Qur'anu hujjatun laka aw alayka. And the Qur'an, it is an argument, a defense, an argument for you or against you. If the believer obeys Allah, and if he follows the guidance of the Qur'an, which is the guidance of Allah, and then the Qur'an is his argument. The Qur'an will defend him in court. The Qur'an will defend him in the world. The Qur'an will defend him on the Day of Judgment. The Qur'an is his defense, working for him. But if he fails it, if he fails to obey Allah and follow the guidance of the Qur'an, the same Qur'an will work against him. The same Qur'an will condemn him. The Prophet went on to say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace and blessings be on him, kullu nasi yaghdu fabai'un nafsahu fa mu'tiqaha aw mubiqaha. He said, kullu nasi, each human being, yaghdu fabai'un nafsahu, he starts his day and as a vendor or seller, one selling, nafsahu, himself, fa mu'tiqaha, and he and he mu'tiquha, and he brings it to perish, or he brings it to ruin, aw mu'biquha, or he advances it successfully. He either sells himself away until there's nothing left but ruin, a ruined thing, wasted thing, or he sells himself away and to advance himself. He sells himself to advance himself. the word used, mubikuha, means that he preserves himself. He sells himself to preserve himself. And in preserving himself, he is advanced without destruction to himself. He's advanced without self-destruction, or advanced without destruction to himself. Now, if we think about this, in everything that we get involved in, there's an exchange. Some may not think that while you're sitting here, there's not an exchange. Yes, there is. You're sitting here now, and you're on the floor, you're listening to me, there's an exchange. If I wasn't here and you were sitting in here on the floor in the quiet room and no one saying anything to you, this environment here influences you in a certain way. So there's an exchange. And if you don't respond to this environment in the way that Allah has guided you, this environment may be conducive to your bad behavior. And your bad behavior will be defective, and it will bring loss. It will bring self-destruction. So this environment, anything that we expose ourselves to, anything that we encounter, it presents this kind of exchange where it is influencing us and we are responding to it. And if we don't respond to it in the way that Allah wants us to respond to it, it will drain our energies, it will drain our good energies, it will drain our good life, it will warp our good thinking, it will eventually cause us self-destruction. But if we have the right attitude, the right disposition toward it, if we keep the light of Allah on our feet, on our hands, on our tongue, on our eyes, on every member of the body, on the soul, everything in this being, if we let it be guided by Allah, la ilaha illallah, I fear him and fear him alone. Whatever I do, I'm accountable to him. If I misuse anything, whether it be my faculties or any limb of my body, I will have to account for him in the judgment. If we keep this kind of thinking, respect for Allah, respect for his presence, respect for the consequences that will come if we don't obey him. If we follow the religion, then we have the protection we need. But except for that, we expose ourselves to dangers that we can't manage because we're only creatures, and this universe is too big for us creatures without the guidance of Allah. Now, we go on, and the prophet says, that concludes. He says, and every human or every individual, he starts his day as a vendor. He's selling himself. And the selling of himself either brings about his ruin or it preserves him and advances him. Now we know Allah says that there are believers who have entered into a bargain with him. They have entered into a sale, into a bargain with him. And they have sold themselves for Allah's pleasure. They have sold themselves for Allah's pleasure. Now, that's exactly what we have to do, brother and sister Muslim. We have to sell ourselves for Allah's pleasure. This term sell is so beautiful because sell tells us we're going to get something in return. If you give something, maybe you won't get anything, right? But a sell is something that you expect a profit from, or something you expect something in return for. So Allah say, oh, you want to get involved in the world, you want to get involved in these things for the benefits that the world offer you without respecting what I want, without respecting what I designed. You want to meet the girl or meet the boy, you want to have fun with them without respecting the discipline, the behavior that I want in you. Okay, well, that's a bad sale. That's a bad deal. It's going to eventually bring about your self-destruction. It's going to take from you, not add to you. But if you want to get involved with a girl, you want to get involved with a girl on the guidance that I have given, okay, you'll have a good marriage, you'll be successful. If the marriage is not a success, you'll still come out with profit. guarantees profit, guarantees a good profit. You will be preserved in advance if you follow Allah's guidance. Now, dear beloved Muslims, what we have said is that there are no allowances made by justice for anyone, not even the messengers of God. The messengers of God, they are obligated to respect and obey Allah's commands. They have no privilege to disobey Allah's commandments. We know that some reports have come to us from sources other than Quran that prophets step out of the righteous discipline and were seen doing the things that the common sinners do. That's not correct. That is misinterpretation and corruption of scripture. We have to understand that the Quran is our book, and the Quran does not depict or present the prophets in any such light. In the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah has ordered the prophets to eat only of the good and pure things, and have ordered the prophets to do only righteous deeds. And they are obligated to obey him. They are his righteous servants. And he has ordered the believers the same, which is to say that whatever rule Allah has applied to govern the conduct of his prophets or the people, he has applied the same for the people that he applied on the prophet, and the same on the prophet that he applied on the people. No privileged class before justice. All equal before justice, all equally obligated before justice. And also, we have dwelled on a beautiful hadith of the Prophet where he begins by telling us that purity, intention to be pure, innocent, honest, clean, that purity is the half of faith, and purity is the first stage, or the first progression toward true faith in God, or godliness. Now, dear beloved Muslims, we ask Allah for his guidance. We ask him for his protection. We ask him to keep our feet firmly in the way that he has shown to us by the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be on him. We ask him to save our hearts from any tendency to go back into corruption, or to go back into falsehood after he has guided us aright. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدِ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ. آمين. الله أكبر. الحمد لله ونصلي ونحمده على رسوله الكريم صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, أيها المسلمون, dear beloved Muslims, with the name Allah, giving all praise to Allah and extolling him on the gift of Prophet Muhammad, his noble and generous messenger, peace and blessings be on him, on his descendants, on his companions, on the righteous servants, all of them, and on us, all Muslims, believers, here and throughout the world, be the peace. Ameen. Allah Most High says in Quran, لَا يَسْتَوِي الْقَاعِدِينَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ غَيْرُ أُولِي الضَّرَرِ والمهاجرين في سبيل الله بأموالهم وأنفسهم. لا يستوي means they're not equal. لا يستوي القاعدين من المؤمنين غير للضرر والمهاجرين في سبيل الله بأموالهم وأنفسهم. Those who sat at home of the believers, من المؤمنين, of the believers. There's no question that they believe. It is expressed clear here, they believe. من المؤمنين. Not just the Muslims, من المؤمنين. These were people of faith that believe in Allah, that believe in His angels, believe in the prophets, believe in the books, believe in the revelation, believe in the day of judgment. They believe in the rule of God, the ordinance, the divine ordinance of Allah. These are believers. But Allah Most High says in the Quran, not equal are those believers who sat at home without accepting the first risk. The word is ulid-darari. Ulid-darari. Ad-darari means something that can harm you. And what is the first risk or the first harm that we learn in life? It's the harm to our mortal person. The child comes and he's born, the dog, the life, whatever life it is, it learns first fear for its mortal self. Fear for its mortal self. So the first harm that it learns, or the first risk that it learns to be aware of, is the risk of loss of life or limb. Mortal risk. Mortal risk. And later on, as it accumulates wealth, or as it establishes good relationships, the individual will begin to fear the loss of wealth. Begin to fear the loss of a relationship that it has worked long at establishing. Begin to fear the loss of a relationship with God. But what was the first fear? The first fear was the fear of danger to one's mortal self. Danger, harm to one's physical self. The child that is delivered, it comes here and it cries until it can be comforted, until it can be convinced that it's not in danger in this new environment that it's in. So its mother puts the child, the baby, to the warm body, and the baby feels the warmth of the mother and the softness and the comfort, and the baby knows that it's in safe hands. So that fear is quieted because of the mother being there. So we know that this is a mortal fear, that we are born with it. We are born with the mortal fear. And Allah is telling us in the Quran, highly praises He, that we believers, we must accept the first risk in life. And no one is a good believer. No one is really a good believer who does not accept this risk. The believer sometimes doesn't understand the importance of it. And Allah, with his prophet, He has to educate the believer as to the importance of this necessity, that you have to be able to risk your mortal self, your mortal person, your physical life. You have to be able to risk life and limb for Allah's pleasure. So He says, not equal are those who sit at home, not accepting the first risk or the first threat, and that is to their life and limb. He says, they are not equal with the mujahideen. Mujahideen from jahada, which means to struggle in spite of hardship, to make sacrifice in spite of the difficulty and the hardship that it may bring to you. Sacrifice of property, sacrifice of even your limbs, even your blood, even your person. Those who sacrifice, those who struggle, make jihad, fi sabilillahi, bi amwalihim, with their possessions, bi amwalihim, with their possessions, their money, their clothes, their jewelry, their home, their car, whatever is their possession, bi amwalihim, whatever is their wealth, wa anfusihim, and with their own selves, with their son. Yes, son, you should go too, for Allah's sake. With that daughter, yes, daughter, you should bring the equipment. You should carry this message, even though it might risk your life. You should carry this message. This is for Allah's sake. Even their daughter. So they sacrifice their persons. Now, even their own soul, my own soul may be telling me, you know, this is going to cause you great worry. This is going to cause you great loss. You may not never see Shirley again. And I tell my soul, die, soul, for Allah's sake. So I sacrifice even my own soul for Allah's sake. And in sacrificing my soul, I keep my soul for Allah's sake. So we go on now. And Allah Most High says, فضل الله. Allah has preferred. فضل الله المجاهدين بأموالهم وأنفسهم على القائدين درجة. Allah has preferred. He has bestowed, by preference, a degree of excellence, a superiority, for those who struggle in this way with properties and their souls. He has preferred them and has given them a station of superiority over those who set and don't get into the risk. Don't accept the risk, but just set and wait the outcome. Many times their minds can fool them, as it was in the case of the Muslim. They say, oh, our women are exposed to danger. We have to go back home. Our women are exposed to danger. You want to leave the battlefield? You're going to leave your brothers out here on the battlefield fighting the enemy while you go home to see about your daughter, while you go home to see about your wife? When you get there, maybe they'll be gone. Allah, He commands life and death. And then how will you feel after you get home and they're already dead? Are they already gone? They left. And you can't find them. And now you're not present on the battlefield. And your brothers are meeting the hardship there and facing the foe, the fury of the violent and aggressive foe. They're facing him there. And they're taking great risks. And your number there might have just equalized it a bit, might have saved some lives. So the true believer will feel a great burden on his heart if he knows that he made a mistake running home to protect wife or to protect grandmama or somebody and got there and there wasn't no need. Then how? Taking too long to get back to the battle. Many, many lives that he could have saved are lost now. So we have to follow the guidance of Allah. Now, dear beloved brothers and sisters, listen now. Says that he have given them a degree of superiority above those who sat at home, not accepting to get into the risk, to risk themselves and their properties for Allah's sake. وَكُلَّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى. But for everyone, Allah has promised something good. See how wonderful Allah is. Now, even if you're one of those, who have faith in Allah. You have faith in Allah, but for some reason you just couldn't go into the battle. You couldn't face that great risk. Allah still says, for everyone, meaning for every one of the believers, there is something good. There is something good in store. But look, right behind that, again, وَفَضَّلَ اللَّهُ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ عَلَى الْقَائِدِينَ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. However, He has preferred the one who struggles with property and lives above those who set for a mighty reward. Not just a husna, for a mighty reward. He has preferred them. They're going to get it. The ajran azima, the mighty reward. Then Allah goes on, for darajatin, Allah says, darajatim minhu wa maghfiratam wa rahmah. It is degrees and reward from Him, from Allah, and forgiveness and mercy. Wa kana Allahu ghafuran rahima. And Allah is always most forgiving, inclined to forgive and show mercy. And Allah speaks the truth. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Allah speaks the truth. It is important that we understand the duty on the Muslim. Allah in the Quran, He tells the Muslim to sabiru, bear patiently, wasbiru, wasabiru, be patient, be steadfast, and encourage people to be that way in your community. In other words, advocate patience and steadfastness. Advocate it. And He also has said, Rabitu wa Rabitu, and He has said, work in allegiance. Work in allegiance. Go in allegiance. Form alliances.
Let us ally. Let us form alliances to combat the evils that are threatening all the people in their good life. Let us form alliances to advance our financial basis, to advance our economic basis, our economic strength. Let us form alliances to meet the challenge of the tyrants, the bad guys, the devils, the maniacs in the world. Let us form alliances to preserve what Allah wants us to preserve. Allah says, "Wa rabitu." Let us form alliances to advance the da'wah of al-Islam. "Wa rabitu." But Allah also said, "Wa jahidu." Not in this same surah, but in another verse. "Wa jahidu." And go forward, pressing with wealth, with possessions, risking life, risking your cars, risking your Mercedes Benz, risking your castle, risking your children, risking your grandparents for Allah's sake. If it's necessary, opportunity to be men, to rise up from the level of boys in this world. It is the Quran that speaks to the man in me. It is the Quran that awakens the man in me and shows me my responsibility to my babies, to my wife, to my mother, to my grandmother, that responsibility is a responsibility that he has given me. And maybe the world will say, "Look, this is the time for every individual to care about his own concerns." And maybe the world will tell me to leave mama, forget about mama, forget about wife, go play, join the Playboy Club. Maybe the world will induce me to do these things. But as long as I keep my eyes on what Allah wants and follow the Quran, follow the example of Muhammad, then I will do what Allah wants me to do in these situations. So I will keep my relationship with my family. I will keep my duty to my family. And I'll keep my duty to everything that places a responsibility on me under Allah. Under Allah. As Allah decides. Not as the world decides. You see? So this is salvation. This is salvation. And not only that, I repeat, this religion, this Quran, it speaks to the man in us. For the first time, we can hear Allah. Not George. Allah is speaking to the man in me. And Allah is telling me that, yes, you have the capacity. I created you with the capacity. All you have to do is save yourself from those influences that want to make you selfish, blind, corrupt, ignorant, or slave in the world. And come to me. Be my servant. I created you. The whole world serves me. The sun, the moon, the stars, everything in creation serve me. Nothing have any relationship to me except as servant. Everything in its relationship to me is servant to Lord. Servant to Lord, servant to Master. Now, mister, you want to be independent of servant. You don't want to be a servant. Something has come into you that's foreign to the nature I created you in. And you can't see yourself bowing down to anything. Well, that's your destruction. Now, those people who still have a desire to be under authority, still have a desire to be under protection of something that is bigger than them, greater than them, more capable of sustaining them than themselves with their little feeble means. Those people, Allah wants them to turn to him and say, "Oh Allah, I am your servant. Oh Allah, I am your slave." That's what you have to do. It took me some time before I could say, "Allah, I am your slave." I said, "Oh Allah, I want to obey you." And finally it dawned on me what I mean in the Quran. That Allah wants slaves. A slave is one who can't do better. He feels he doesn't have the strength or the means to change his circumstances. So he is locked into that situation that is too big for him to handle. An ordinary servant, one that's hired to do a job, he can walk away anytime he wants. That ain't the relationship I want with Allah. I want the relationship of a slave with Allah. I want to fear for my very life. I want to feel that I can't make it better if I leave Allah. I want to feel that I can't make it better if I leave Allah. And I want to feel that if I leave Allah, I will suffer consequences that I just can't deal with. Consequences that I just can't sustain. That he will finish me off. I want to be more afraid of Allah, this master, than any slave has ever been of any other master in the world. So I want a slave to master relationship with Allah. I want to follow Prophet Muhammad, who is the abd of Allah. And Moses and Abraham, all of them who were the abd of Allah, who were the slave of Allah, they accepted their helplessness under Allah. And that's what it means when you say abd. You mean you accepting your helplessness under this master. And no man can be my master anymore. Now that I've accepted Allah, no man can be my master. No nation can be my master. Nothing can be my master now except Allah, the Lord who created me and everything. That's my only master. No more master. I'm not the abd of anything but Allah. And the Muslim, every Muslim woman and man, you should not be the abd of anything but Allah. You are only the abd of Allah. You're the slave of Allah alone. You may assist each other, but you're carrying out your duty as Allah has dictated. You're not serving them as Lord, you're serving Allah as Lord. You're not serving them as master, you're serving Allah as master. I love my family, I serve them, I do their biddings, I try to please them. But I'm not serving them as Lord, I'm serving Allah as Lord. I'm doing what Allah has required in this relationship. So that's the attitude to have. And fear nothing but Allah. Now we know it's impossible for us not to experience fear. We're going to experience fear. If we go to do something right and something threatens us, threatens our life, we may sense fear. But that fear will not be as great as the fear of Allah for the true believer. He may sense that fear, and then right away the remembrance of Allah comes to him. And he remembers his obligation to fear Allah. And then he changed. And the thing that was threatening him said, whoa! Said he showed fear, now he shows no fear. Because now he has been tuned into his responsibility to Allah. So he says, yeah, well, you're a great threat. Maybe you can kill, but Allah can kill too. You can kill once, Allah kills twice and over again. So I'm going to do what Allah has ordered me to do, and I accept the risk. Now, people know you're that kind of person, they don't bother you. People leave people alone like that. They don't like to bother people that have that kind of faith. And Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be on him, when he was fighting the oppressors, those who were persecuting and trying to stamp out the religion of Al-Islam, while it was in its infancy or in its new, just beginning stage, they thought they could come against it with heavy artillery and great numbers of soldiers, and they could stamp out the faith. But Prophet Muhammad met them with his smaller numbers in the battlefield, and they would blow their horn, set off their sound for the battle, and Prophet Muhammad would lead the call of the Muslims battle cry, Allahu Akbar. And they could speak Arabic. That was their language. They knew what that meant. It meant Allah is bigger. And you know, and they were feeling good about their numbers. They said, oh, we outnumber them now. We got 1,000 men. They only got 100. So we're the bigger army. So it'll be nothing for us. And when they get ready to battle, they hear the Muslims say, Allahu Akbar. Say, Allah is bigger. That crush him. He said, they're not fighting us with men. They say, Allah is bigger. Say, bigger, what do you mean Allah is bigger? Bigger than our army. Bigger than our force. Bigger than our power. So they begin to think about that. So now the Prophet Muhammad was telling them, say, yeah, your numbers outnumber us. You got the bigger numbers, but Allah is bigger than the force you got. Allahu Akbar. And what did some of the believers tell? I'm not teaching war talk, but you have been intimidated. You have been crushed. Your spirit have been crushed. The African-American man living in these big ghettos, your spirit have been crushed. Your courage have been crushed. You have been made to accept burden and circumstances that you feel you cannot deal with. And you need to be taught the truth of Al-Islam. You need to be given the raw courage of Al-Islam. That's what you need in order to meet the challenge that you have to face in these terrible blighted cities. Now, brother, what did Prophet Muhammad and the Muslims who followed him, what did they tell the enemy when they were going to battle or when they were threatening him? They said, oh, we're going to, if you do this, then we're going to drive you out. If you do this, we're going to kill you. Says, look, we have men that love death more than you love life. Let's get it on. That's the kind of courage you need. Now, we're talking about fighting individually if we have to. I never want to fight an individual. I never want to kill a person. Never have and never hope to. I don't want that. But if I have to do that to save a few good people, I'll kill 100 no good people to save just two or three good people. If I have to, if I can, Allah bless me with the power to do it, I'll do it. Yes, certainly I will. And America like people like me. Yes, the government like people like me. They don't like people that let bad people run over them and wash them out and kill them and take over the city. They can't use people like that. They want people like me.
That's right.
Government got any sense and its strength, it wants people like me. So don't be afraid of what the government gonna say if you take on this new curse. The government will say, look, there are some citizens over there among the Muslims. In times of crisis, we may have to call on them. Yes. And what's wrong with me answering my country's call? If it's a good call, if it's a just call. And they ask me to come. We need you strong people. We understand that you don't fear nothing but God. I say, that's right. I say, we need you to handle something that's a monster. I say, is it a bigger monster than you? I say, yes, let's look at it. I say, you're right. There's a bigger monster than you. So, okay, so we with you. Let's get rid of it. Allahu Akbar. Dear beloved Muslims, let's come into this religion as men. And our women will love us. Our women are waiting on the African American. She's waiting on the black man in America to be a man. And you can't prove to her you're a man by just being a man in that role. She wants to see you a man in all the major roles of manhood. And when she sees that you can perform all the major roles of manhood, then she'll say, thank you, Allah, you finally gave me a man. So let us live up to the role of manhood for our women's sake, but most of all for Allah's pleasure, following His guidance. We thank Allah for His guidance. We thank Him for the perfect example in Prophet Muhammad, the moral human example for all human beings. We thank Him for the revelation and for the demonstration of guidance in Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be on him. We thank him for the Ansar and for the Muhajireen, for those who assisted Prophet Muhammad, who sacrificed life and limb, who sacrificed wealth and property, who sacrificed all for the sake of Allah, for Allah's pleasure. We thank Allah for the great example of these men and these women in history. We thank Allah for them. And we pray Allah that He raise up here in this part of the world from among us in this day and time examples that will reflect the excellence and the courage and the good life and the good intentions and the good way of those examples that He established in the early life of the Ummah of Al-Islam. O Allah, save us from deviating from the way after You have guided us aright. O Allah, bless us with faith that is sound. Make us steadfast. O Allah, help us to fulfill all of our obligations. Our obligations to ourselves, our obligations to our properties, our obligations to the properties of other people, and our obligation to other people. Help us to fulfill our obligations at home, our obligations to our wives, our obligations to our husbands, our obligations to the old ones and to the young. O Allah, help us to fulfill all of our obligations. O Allah, give us the strength to declare the oneness of Allah, of the oneness, Your oneness, and give us the strength to bear witness openly that Muhammad is the universal messenger and the last of the messengers to the world. Ameen.
Takbir.
Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Hayya 'ala s-salah.